I want you to open your Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I do really, really appreciate the invitation to come be a part of the youth conference. I've enjoyed the preliminaries. Thank you for singing with your heart. That special music, man, that is right up my alley. We are way too inhibited in our worship of God. That was wonderful. And I am 100% in full endorsement of that kind of music and that kind of praise. That was wonderful. And so I don't know where Wonder Jerk is, but that was incredible tonight. I appreciate that. I do need to ascertain the spiritual temperature of this crowd. Dunkin' Donuts or Starbucks? Dunkin' Donuts or Starbucks? How many Starbucks? How many Dunkin' Donuts? Thank you. Here's an important one. Ready? Chick-fil-A or KFC? Okay. Is there even one person that would vote for KFC? Seriously. All right, here's one, ready? Here's a big one. Redskins or Cowboys? Okay, 1 second. Cowboys, stand up. Cowboys, stand up. Listen, it is not quantity, it is quality, and I brought my Dallas Cowboys cufflinks tonight to represent. I'm sorry. Dr. Pepper or Mountain Dew? Snickers or M&M's? Yeah. Wow. Well, 1 second. Snickers or M&M's? Yeah. Wow. Snickers satisfies. All right. How many of you, now be honest with me, how many of you right now you'd say, Pastor Skelly, I really believe that I'm not married, but one day when I do get married, I really believe I'm going to marry somebody in this room. Would you raise your hand up, good eye? Raise it up. Okay. Now, do me a favor. If you have your hand up, point at the one you're going to marry. Point. You ain't marrying the Lord. You got to marry a woman. Come on. All right. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Pastor Skelly, if the Lord speaks to me tonight, I would be willing to marry somebody in this room. If the Lord speaks to me, would you raise your hand up good night? All across? Raise it up good night. I see those hands. Okay? You may lower your hands. All the girls look. All the guys, keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. Okay? Guys, if you'd be willing to marry one of the girls, raise your hand. Heads bowed, eyes closed, guys. Okay, girls, look at their hands that are up. Okay, girls, bow your heads, close your eyes. Guys, look. Okay, girls, if you'd be willing to marry one of the guys that have God spoke to you, raise your hand. Girls, raise it up. Okay, guys, look around. Guys, look around. Okay, look up here. Listen, when this service is over, we're gonna have like 35 weddings. Now here's the thing. If the girl that was near you raised her hand and you couldn't stand the smell, don't marry her. Okay, I'm just telling you that. Don't marry her. I'm just saying. Don't marry her. Oh, I have four children. My oldest son is 28. He's married. They have two boys, Jaden and Judah. And they have we don't know yet, but another third one on the way. And then my son Joshua is a student pastor in Kansas. He and his wife Rachel live out there. My son Caleb works with us down at Faith Baptist. He's our athletic director at the school, works with our youth. And he and his wife Cassie have been married for about 4 months. And then my daughter Hannah is our fourth child. And she'll be 22 this October. And she works with us at the college and at the church. And she is unmarried. And then we have, and she shall remain so. We do have a dog. Our dog is, it's a real dog, which means it's big enough to bite people that we don't like. Okay? It's not the kind of dog that some of you have that you hold on your lap. That's a cat pretending to be a dog. My wife Wanda and I have been married for 30 years. She is, She is a full-blooded Puerto Rican. She did not speak English until she was 18. Matter of fact, when we met, my wife did not speak English. The very first thing I told her, because I said to one of her friends, "Hey, help me say something to her to get her attention." And her friend kind of looked at me in that evil way that Spanish people look at you. And she basically told me to tell my wife to go take a bath, which I did. And she looked at me and I heard a lot of Spanish words, none of which I understood, but all of which sounded like she hated me. But hey, listen, we got married. I don't think she understood the question, but it was too late. So we've been married for 30 years and that's it. And we would love to have you stop and see us at Faith Baptist Church. And I mean that. We're right down the highway, 45 minutes if you drive at 2:30 in the morning. It's about 4 hours if you drive at any normal time. But we're right down the highway. And when I say that we'd love to have you, we'd love to have you. You just stop on in. We'd love to see you at our church. I want to preach a message tonight that it's a little bit of an unusual kind of message. From the standpoint of, it's not a big message, it's not a youth conference-y kind of message. It's really a message. I asked Brother Kenny this morning, I said, "Brother Kenny, does the youth conference end tonight?" He said, no, it's tomorrow night. So I would preach a different kind of message if I felt like this was the last message of the conference. But tomorrow night, you're going to hear a message from my favorite preacher, and that's Brother Kenny. You're going to hear a message tomorrow. And I guarantee you, tomorrow night, you're going to receive a call to action. Are you listening? Tomorrow night, you're going to receive a call to action. Brother Kenny's going to preach, as he always does, a passionate Bible message. And in that passionate Bible message, he's going to call you to action. He's going to call every one of you to action. You might be in the balcony tomorrow night. You might be sitting in the back in the middle of the row. You might be a seventh grader just joining the youth group. But I'm going to promise you, tomorrow night, Brother Kenny is going to call you to action. Why? Because our world desperately needs for Bible-believing young people to act. Amen. Upon what they believe. And tomorrow night, you're going to have the opportunity to respond to an invitation. Now, I'm going to give you an invitation tonight, too. But the invitation I want to give tonight is really a pre-invitation to the invitation that you're going to receive tomorrow night. I want you to be in a place tonight. I'm just going to tell you where I'm going. I want you to be in a place tonight where you're all ears to what the Holy Spirit wants to say all day tomorrow. I want us just to get, let's just take care of all the things tonight. Tonight, let's just take care of all the things that will inhibit you from hearing clearly the Spirit of God. Amen. Tonight, I want to get all the earwax out. Want to get the volume turned up. I want us to get to a place tonight where when Brother Kenny preaches tomorrow night, if he whispered his message, the Holy Spirit would fall. That's what I want. I don't want you to be moved tomorrow night by an incredible message, although it will be. I want you to be moved tomorrow night by the working of the Holy Spirit in this room. And I believe that God can do that. And I believe that God brought you to this conference for a purpose. And I believe that there are things that you can do for God that no one else in this world can do for God. I believe that. I believe that God, when he made you, are you listening? I believe that when God made you, he threw away the mold. There's nobody like you. Not one person. In 7 billion people. In all of recorded history. And God's got something for you to do that no one else can do. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know what that tells me? That tells me there's things you're supposed to do. That before you were ever born, God said, there's things you're supposed to do. Now, are you going to do them? Or are you going to be just like everybody else? Hear it, think about it, and go your way. I mean, who are the difference makers? Who are the teenagers that will say tonight, you know, I really genuinely want God to do a work in my life. Makes no difference how old you are. Makes no difference where you came from. Makes no difference how rich or poor you are. Obviously, the color of your skin doesn't matter. What I'm saying is, God has a plan for you. Are you going to find it? Or are you going to be like the great majority of people that get to the end of their life and look back and say, now, I wonder what it was. And my dad died. I led him to Christ on his deathbed. 56 years of age, he died. Can I just say this? My dad lived a pathetic life. Pathetic. Most of his life an atheist. Most of his life a drunk. Died of cancer at age 56. Yes, he got saved 2 weeks or 2 months rather before he died. But what a waste. My dad was an intelligent man. My dad had so much going for him. I wonder what it was that God had planned for him. I wonder what it was that he could have done for the cause of Christ. I wonder what it was. But he knows now, but only in regret. I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 30 tonight. It's a familiar passage. You've no doubt heard it. You preachers have all preached from this passage, no doubt. But I want you to see something, I think, tonight that'll really help you. 1 Samuel chapter 30 in your Bible, and look at verse 1. Would you stand with me? And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag. Do you see that in verse 1? On the third day, they've been marching 3 days. That the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. That's their home. Gone for 3 days, come home, and your home is gone. That's not all they did. They had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small. Of course, they didn't know that at that point. Carried them away and went on their way. Can you imagine? Returning home from youth conference. As the bus rounds the corner, you see your own home on fire or maybe already burned down. Where's mom? Where's dad? Where's family? They're gone. Look at verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with them lifted up their voice and wept. These are men. These are warriors. These are hardened soldiers. Watch this, until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever cried so hard in your life that you couldn't cry anymore? Have you ever cried so hard in your life that you just cried all your tears out? All you could do is heave. And here's David and the men just crying with everything they are. Can you hear 600 men at one time lamenting? That's double our crowd tonight. Can you hear it as they weep until they can't weep anymore? Look at verse 5.
And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed. Well, I guess so. His house burned down, his city burned down, the houses of his best friends burned down, the wives were taken, the children were taken. I guess he is. But that's not the only reason he's distressed. Because the Bible says in verse 6, that David was greatly distressed for the people spake of stoning him. What? What? I mean, these were they that had gathered unto David. These were they that had been in debt and had been distressed. These were they that were discontented, had no place to go. These were they that David had cared for and David had led. These were the ones that David loved and they loved him. They're facing the same dilemma that David is facing. And now it seems as if they're blaming David for what the Amalekites did. Have you ever been blamed for what someone else did? Have you ever been the scapegoat for someone else's sin? The Bible says that David was greatly distressed and the people spake of stoning him. Watch this, because the soul of all the people is grieved. See, when you're really, really sorrowful, sometimes you make some dumb decisions. When you're really, really sorrowful, sometimes you make some irrational choices. And they were actually thinking about taking rocks and throwing those rocks at their leader until their leader died of all the rocks hitting him. Well, what a gruesome, horrific way to die. Watch what David's response is in verse 6. You know the verse. But David, do you see that? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Can I just say it this way? David preached a message to himself. David preached a message to himself. No one was in the auditorium of his life. When David desperately needed to go to church and David desperately needed someone to get up and preach and encourage him, no one else showed up at church. You know, there was no preacher there to ascend a platform, no preacher to stand in front of a pulpit, no piano player to lead the worship service. I mean, David was all by himself. So what do? When you go to church and no one's there, do you just go home? No. The Bible says that David preached to himself. I want us tonight to learn what it means to preach to ourselves. Look at verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. That was the coat that the priest would wear, on which was the breastplate and the stones. And two of the stones were the Urim and the Thummim. And we don't know exactly how it worked, but it was a way by which people could ascertain the will of God. Some scholars believe that the stones would glow a certain color when the answer was yes, or maybe it was a black stone or a white stone. We don't know exactly how it worked, but it was a way by which God communicated his answers to men. Now, we don't have to know how it works. You know why? We've got the Bible. Amen. We don't have to have little stones to answer yes or no, like some Ouija board. We've got the Bible. The point is, David was seeking an answer from God. That's the point. Look at verse 8. Last verse I'll read. And David inquired at the Lord. That means he's praying. He's not been praying for 18 months. He's been scheming and manipulating and planning for 18 months. He's not been praying for 18 months. But now David's praying. It's amazing what being alone and having everyone want to kill you causes you to do. And David inquired of the Lord, the Bible says, saying, shall I pursue after this truth? He's looking for guidance. And shall I overtake them? And he, that's God, and he answered him, pursue. In other words, yes. For thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Lord, I pray that you bless the message. Lord, we need your help tonight. Lord, I know that there's nothing I can say and nothing I can do to impact the lives of these young people and these dear fellow colleague pastors and youth pastors. God, I know that our great need tonight is one, and that is for your Holy Spirit to use your word to penetrate our hard hearts. Oh God, tonight I pray that you would do that work. Oh God, tonight I pray that you would do something that would be so significant in our hearts that as we look back at the service, we would have to say, you did it. Oh God, tonight I pray that you'd help us to learn what it means to preach to ourselves. Oh God, bless this message, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I've preached in a number of different venues, as Pastor Kenny mentioned. I've preached to thousands of people at one time. What a privilege. I've preached to very small crowds. I've preached to nursing home services, and I've enjoyed that very much. I always preach extra loud because they can't hear me. I've preached at rescue missions many, many times. For years, I used to get up at 4:30 in the morning on Saturdays and drive an hour to a rescue mission and preach to hundreds of men at the rescue mission. We had all kinds of things happen in that service. I had one service, Brother Brian, where I was preaching at that rescue mission, and a man stood up in the middle of the service and said, "I'm Jesus." He didn't look like Jesus, and he smelled like beer, but he said he was Jesus. I've had all kinds of weird things happen. I went to a Bible college, and one of the requirements at the Bible college that I attended was you had to preach on the street. So we'd go down to downtown Chicago and preach on the street corner. And I remember one time we were preaching on the street corner, Brother Charlie, in downtown Chicago, a group of us. And we were just preaching, and we were right in front of a bar, really kind of a nightclub, a yuppie nightclub. And we're preaching. It's at night. We're preaching. And one of the Bible college students from our Bible college walked out of the bar. Busted. That was an invitation. One of the requirements at the college at which I attended was we had to preach in a bar. We had to preach in a bar. I don't know why that was a requirement. That was a requirement. So I went to I had never been to a bar. And so I went to this bar in downtown Chicago, South Chicago, with a friend of mine. And we kind of walked in the afternoon. And to my horror, the bar was full. I was hoping there'd be like two people there. It was full. And our job was we had to preach. So, I mean, I weighed about 110 pounds, you know. My arms looked like piano wire, you know, so I wasn't that intimidating. So I went into this bar, and I said to the bartender, it happened to be a woman, I said, "Listen, I have to do a speech for my college assignment. Would it be okay if I spoke to the gentleman?" There was no gentleman in the house. She's like, "Yeah, honey, you can say your thing." So I'm like, "Yeah, I'm like feeling bold now." So I said, "Shut the TV off." That was the first mistake. So she turned the TV off. Now everyone's like, "What are you doing to our television?" You know, now they're looking at me. So I just start to preach. I mean, I just start to, you know, Romans Road, you know, all of sin and come short. And I'm preaching. And I mean, people are like listening. They're like, "Who is this freaky kid?" You know, they're looking. And in the middle of my message, I'm like 2 minutes in. In the middle of my message, this guy, he weighed like 500 pounds. He's playing pool. He never looked at me, not one time. But here's what he said. He said, "If somebody doesn't shut that kid up, I'm going to break this cue stick over his head. God bless you. It's been a great service. God bless you. I'm out of here." That was it. So I'm preaching some strange places. I went to Connecticut years ago as a 24-year-old kid at a Bible college. I didn't know you were supposed to go around and raise money. I didn't know you're supposed to tell people you're going to start a church. I didn't know that. I just had a burden to reach people for Christ, and I decided, you know, we're going to start a church. I believe that's what God wanted. What did you do? I went down to the hardware store, and I bought a piece of plywood. That's what I did. I bought a piece of plywood. I cut it in half. I put hinges on the two halves and made a sandwich board. I came up with a name for a church, Foundation Baptist Church. I'm not a good artist. I wrote Foundation. I wrote Baptist, but I didn't line it up right, so I didn't have enough room for church. So I just squeezed it all together. It said Foundation Baptist Church. I called my friend in New York, Tom Green. I said, "Tom, I need you to come down and help me." He goes, "What are we doing?" I said, "We're starting a church." He said, "Okay." I printed up 3,000 flyers, and we started handing out flyers. We're going to start a church. I'm so excited. First day, I'm knocking on doors, inviting people, trying to lead people to Christ, invite people to church. Second day, By like day five, we had gotten rid of like 700 flyers. We had like 2,300 flyers left. So I'm the guy that went down to the mall parking lot and put them on your windshields. That's what I did. So I did that all day Saturday. Got rid of all flyers. I didn't know what's going to happen. Sunday morning, show up at church, 35 people showed up. Just 35 people showed up. Five people got saved. I'm telling you, it was unbelievable. Hey, how are you paying for all this? Just out of my pocket. Young kid, had some money saved. I'm paying the rent. I'm buying the stuff. I'm just doing my best. Well, guess what? 2 months later, the money ran out. Now I got to go get a job. I got a job 1 hour away. 1 hour away. Working 70 hours a week. Trying to take care of my wife and my baby. And now I can't go soul winning. Now I can't be up there visiting people. And the church started to dwindle. I had Sunday morning, Sunday evening service. Sunday mornings kind of held steady. Sunday nights were abysmal. Brother Kenny, there were some Sunday nights I'd go to church and there'd be two families there. I'm going to tell you something. I would preach to those two families as if I were preaching to a crowd like this. I had a message. Hey, they needed to hear it. I'd preach. I'd get behind the pulpit. They'd sit there, five or six people. We'd sing. I'd lead. Oh, we'd take an offering. I mean, we'd take an offering. I'd preach. I'd give an invitation. I just did it. Hey, there were some Sunday nights, one family showed up. Listen, there were some Sunday nights, one guy showed up. One guy. And I would preach. Now listen, if I were to do it now at age 51, I would probably have a Bible study with him and sit next to him and share the Bible. But I'm telling you, I was so young and stupid that I had the whole service. I mean, there he was, right there in front of me. I mean, he'd sit there. My pulpit was right here. I'd say, okay, stand for the scripture reading. I'd do songs. I would wave my arms. Victory, come on, I can't hear you. In Jesus, come on. Listen, I'd take an offering. After the service, listen, you don't have to believe me. After the service, we'd count the offering together. Which means I counted his money. Okay? I would preach the message. When the message was over, I would have an invitation. One guy. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Shouldn't I say head bowed, eyes closed? Now, you don't have to believe this, but here's what I did. Here's how young and stupid I was. I'd say, okay, if you were touched by the message, I want you to raise your hand. One guy. Ready for this? I see that hand. I'm not kidding you. There was one Sunday night I went in, there was nobody there. Now listen to me. I had my Bible. I had my message. I had my burden. I had my call, but I had nobody. I walked to the window that night at 6 o'clock service, 6:05. I'm waiting for the car to pull in, 6:10, 6:15. I'd driven an hour. I'd worked three jobs that week. I'd labored late at night for this message. My wife entered the room with our little baby. She had been in the other room in the nursery. She came in, she put her hand on my shoulder. And I know it was my wife's hand, but I'm going to tell you something. It was the Lord. The Lord was saying, I've not left thee. I've not forsaken thee. I learned early on in my ministry to preach to myself. Because if you don't learn how to preach to yourself, I'm going to tell you, there's going to come a time in your life when there won't be a youth conference. There's going to come a time in your life when the burden is so great, you can't wait till Sunday morning. And Wednesday night's going to be a million miles away. And you better learn what it means to preach to yourself. I want to give you three thoughts tonight. First of all, I want to talk about why. Why do we need to preach to ourselves? Why? Okay, number two, I want to talk about what. What do we need to preach to ourselves? Well, what message did David preach to himself? What was it that David said to David? I mean, David is the preacher. And David is the audience member. David is preaching to David. What did preacher David say to depressed David? What did preacher David say to lonely David? What did preacher David say? What did he say? Why did he preach? What did he say? And then what happened? Because when a message is preached from God's word, something ought to happen. And can I just say this? Something will happen tonight. Something will happen. Either you will say yes to what the Holy Spirit says to the word of God, or you will say no. But there is no middle ground. You cannot equivocate. Either you will say yes to the Holy Spirit, or you'll say no. And you might be thinking, no, I just won't give a decision. No, no decision is a no decision. Understand that? No, if the scripture is understandable, then no decision is a no decision. And so tonight, why? Why do we need to preach to ourselves? And number two, what do we need to preach to ourselves? Number three, what happens? What kind of invitation do you give to yourself when you preach the word of God to yourself? Because all of those answers are found in the text we read just a moment ago. Number one, why? Why? Why do we need to preach to ourselves? Okay, let me give you three reasons. Number one, why do you need to preach to yourself? Number one, here's why. Sometimes you need to preach to yourself because your own choices are sinful. Okay, what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 30? Why was David in this predicament? Why was David all by himself with a group of people whom he thought loved him, wanted to stone him to death? What happened? Let me tell you what happened. David made some really dumb choices. 18 months before, David decided, God can't take care of me. Now, that was a stupid decision because God had taken care of him year after year after year after year. Without fail, God's track record was perfect. But David said, God can't take care of me. And so David made a really dumb choice to go over to the side of the Philistines and lie and manipulate and scheme and do it his way. And can I just say this? The worst thing that can happen when you lie and manipulate and scheme is for you to get away with it. What happened was David got away with it. And so he started to think, I'm smart. Just like some of you, lying and scheming, playing a game. Everyone thinks you're one thing, but you're really... Hey, listen, the worst thing that can happen for you is for you to get away with your scheming. Because then you think you're smart. Then you think you're winning, but you're not winning. You're digging a real big ditch. And so David, he's digging a big ditch. And for 18 months, he's playing the game. Oh, he's dissatisfying his conscience by saying, well, I'm attacking the bad guys down south and no one knows about it. But listen, he's playing a game. Until finally, the Philistines are going to go attack the Israelites. It's the big battle. It's the battle where Saul's going to die. It's the battle where Jonathan is going to die. And David finds himself on the side of the Philistines. And Achish, the king of Gath, says to David, David, are you with me? And now he can't wiggle out his way out. You know what David said? Yep. Yep, I am. And so now David and the 600 men, they're marching toward the battle against the Israelites to Aphek. And the other Philistine lords say to Achish, what are we thinking? This guy David, we can't trust him. I mean, you can't let him come. And so Achish goes to David and said, David, hey, bad news, you can't fight with us. And David said, why not? I mean, David is so ensconced in this thing that David's like, hey, I'll fight. Now, maybe David's scheme was, I'm going to attack from behind. Or maybe his scheme was, I'm going to join the Philistines and kill Saul. But whatever scheme was, God was not in it. And David was not praying and David was not seeking God. This was a pivotal time in David's life and he's not asking God about it. Like some of you. You got your plans. You know exactly what God's going to do. You know exactly what you want to do with your life. You know exactly where you want to go to college. You know exactly what you want to do. I think what I've always wanted to do, the career I've always wanted to have, the person I've always wanted to marry. Hey, what about God? What about God? Can God get an inquiry? Can God have an opportunity to rein in the decision making? Or are you so smart you just don't need to ask God? You're so smart that you've got it all set up and all your plans always work out. You don't have to ask God about it. You know what happened? David found himself all by himself with 600 men that wanted to kill him, and his wives are gone, and his children are gone, and his parents are way off in Moab, and David's all by himself, and let me tell you why, because his own stupid decision. Sometimes we find ourselves in a bad place in our life because of our own stupid decisions. But we want to blame everyone else. We want to talk about this one and that one. I can't believe they're blaming me. And I can't believe those evil Amalekites and the Philistines are so bad. And I can't believe how Saul's been hunting my life. Well, guess what, David? You made a pretty stupid choice yourself. Sometimes you need to learn to preach to yourself when you have made some really dumb choices. And you find yourself in a really low spot that you cannot extricate yourself. That's where David was. Not only did he preach to himself, why? Because he had made choices that were sinful. But watch this, number two. Why? Why did David preach to himself? Because he had burdens. Watch this. He had burdens that were unbearable. David was facing a burden that was unbearable. You know, some burdens in life you can handle. I failed the test. I got to go to summer school. I broke my arm. I missed basketball season. I mean, those are burdens. I get it. But sometimes you face things in life that you can't bear. Some things in your life that you can't fix. Some things in life that you can't undo. Sometimes you face a burden that all you can do is cry about it. Like when I stood on the steps with my mom at age 4. And my brother stood over here at age 5, going on 5. And he held her hand here, and I held my mom's hand here. And that big 6'5" man that we call Dad hastily walked down those steps with a suitcase and got in that car and backed out of 38 Walnut Hill Road and drove down that road, and we didn't see him again. Because my mother found out he was having an affair at work with another woman. And she said, "You got to choose her or me." And he said, "I'll take her." And I don't remember this as a 4-year-old, but my mother has since told me, and friends of my mother have told me, and relatives of my mother have told me, that my mother left that porch and went back in that living room and laid down on that couch and didn't get up for 3 weeks. She lay on that couch and cried her eyes out. What am I going to do with 2 little boys? What am I going to do? The love of my life has walked out and he never came back. Sometimes you face a burden. Why did this happen to me? What's going on in my life? I can't handle this. And God, why? But you better learn how to preach to yourself. You better learn how to preach to yourself. Because sometimes the burdens of life are unbearable. Watch this, number three. Not only were the choices sinful and the burdens unbearable, can I say this, number three? The people were irrational. I mean, okay, David, I know you're going through it. And David, I know you made a bad choice. And David, I know you're facing a burden. Your mom's not here and your dad, they're in Moab. And the Israelites, they're over there. And Saul, your king, he's maniacal. And the Philistines, they've said no to you. And your wives and children, they've been captured by the Amalekites. But at least you've got the 600. At least you've got the men that you've labored with. And the men side by side with whom you fought. And you've got these men. They're there for you. Have you ever faced something in your life when you're going through it and the people that you thought should be there were not? Have you ever faced a burden in your life when the people that you thought, man, that's my best friend. We've been through thick and thin together. Where are they? And by the way, if you have a friend like that, thank God. But what do you do in life when people are irrational? Seems like you're all by yourself. And Noah understands. And God, I'm in this mess because of my own stupid decision making. And Lord, I don't think I can take this anymore. And I've cried and I've cried and I've cried. Are my wives dead or alive? My children, what's happening? And my best friends want to kill me. And you better learn. You better learn how to preach to yourself. Why? Watch this, number two. What? What did David preach to himself? The Bible doesn't say. The Bible says what the preaching did. The Bible says what the preaching accomplished for David. But we don't know exactly what it was that David brought up in the preaching to himself that supplied that encouragement. Look at it in verse 6. But David, there's the contrast. You see that contrast? Here's the unbearable burden. Here's the people are irrational. Here's the choice that's sinful. Here it is. But in contradistinction to all that but David encouraged himself. And the Lord is God. As David said, there is a God. That's the first encouragement. There is a God. Can I just say, there is a God. I don't want to be mystical tonight, but there's a God and he's here right now. Our God is in this room. If you're saved, our God is in your body. The God that made it all, the God that through his son died upon the cross for you, that God is in you. Okay, sometimes we just need to preach that to ourselves. Because sometimes we sit and all we do is we drink in all the reality that we think we have. Man, my family's gone. I don't think I'll ever see my mom and dad again. I had to take them to Moab because I was so afraid that Saul would chase them down and my brothers. And I just wanted to stay in Moab myself, but God, you sent Gad to come get me and said, get back to Judah. I didn't want to go back, but you told me, and I went back. And I had to live in a cave, and Saul just chased me down everywhere I went. Adullam, I was there, and then the forest of Hereth, and then Lord, well, what's happening? And Lord, it's like every time I try to serve you, it doesn't work out. Every time I try to follow you, it just seems like things get worse and worse. So I had to do it. I had to make my own decisions. And now here I am, and I've made some stupid choices. I don't know what I'm doing. Wait a minute. That's David, the David, the audience member. But David, the preacher. Wait a minute. Sit up. Sit up for a moment. Look at me. Quit playing with that sling. Look at me. Weren't you the one that wrote that poem? Remember, you were sitting on that rock and watching those sheep and you're thinking about God. Weren't you the one that said, the Lord is my shepherd? Didn't you say that you don't need anything? I shall not want. Hey, didn't you say that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me? Didn't you say that? Stop it. Cut it out. God is here. Yeah, I know they're not there. And I know your wives and children are gone. I know, but God is here. Come on, David. And you better learn to preach to yourself. There is a God. But watch this. Not only is there a God, he's my God. It's one thing to have a rich uncle. It's another thing for him to be my rich uncle. There's all kinds of rich uncles out there. They're just not my uncle. But I love the fact that when David said he encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Listen, you better have a God that belongs to you. And you better have a God to whom you belong. I wonder, has there been a time and place in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Not just a game. Not just a Sunday school thing. I mean, do you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Well, I know you know the Bible. I know you can quote verses. I know you won the Bible memory contest. I know all of that. But do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Do you? I know you can dress the part. I know you can act the part. But do you know Christ? Because I'm going to tell you something. When the crunch time comes, the form doesn't mean anything. You may have some substance in your heart. David sat here and thought, man, nobody stays with me. Man, I loved Michael. Man, she was the love of my life. We just started our honeymoon. I loved her. And she helped. She saved my life. She actually got me out of that house that night. I remember saying, honey, I love you. And then I had to run. And my father-in-law gave her to another man. I can't even think about that. My own wife, the one I loved, is not there for me. That's all I ever did was serve him. I just helped him. He threw the javelin at me, not once, not twice, three times. And I tried to behave myself wisely. And I did what he told me to do. And he's chasing my life. My best friend, Jonathan. My best friend. Man, he'd do anything for me. And man, we had to say goodbye because of his dad. How maniacal his dad was. I've lost my best friend. I've lost my wife. I've lost my king. I've lost my nation. I've lost my mom and dad. They live in Moab. And now my wives are gone. My children are gone. I've got nobody. God said, I'm here. I know that people are unforgiving, but I forgive you. I know that people are unloving, but I love you. I know people are unfaithful, but I'm faithful. David encouraged himself, and the Lord, his God. There is a God, and he's my God, and he already has the answer to my problem. There's a God, and he's my God, and I don't know the answer. I don't know what to do, but there's a God, and he's my God, and he already has the answer to my problem. When you raise boys, you're constantly splitting up fights. How many of you have a younger brother? Raise your hand. Keep your hand up if he's annoying. Okay, I didn't say raise it higher. Put your hands down. How many of you have an older sibling? Raise your hand. Keep your hand up if they pick on you. Keep your hand up if they're irrational and mean and act like a Nazi Gestapo agent. Keep your hand up if you believe they should be in solitary confinement or even on death row. Thank you. You may lower your hands. I was walking down the stairs in our old house, the blue house, the small house. My boys were all young. Nathaniel, he must have been about 8. Joshua, I guess he was about 5. Caleb was 4. They're playing downstairs in the family room. I'm upstairs with my wife, and I hear a blood-curdling scream. Because when the younger kid screams in a blood-curdling way, it means absolutely nothing. But I figure I got to find out what's going on. So I begin walking down the stairs, and I can see what's happening. Now, Nathaniel cannot see me, but I can see him. Nathaniel is on top of Joshua. He has his arms pinned with his knees. And with his bony index finger, he is applying Chinese torture to the chest of my middle son. And he's been doing this for apparently some time, because Joshua's going, ah! 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 Sounds like a rabid cat. I'm walking down the stairs, and I'm seeing this. Now watch this. Joshua's looking up. He sees me. I'm coming down. Joshua sees me. He immediately stops screaming. He looks up, and he starts smiling. Matter of fact, he starts laughing. Listen, the problems are still squarely upon him. The pain is still there. Nothing has changed. But you know what? There's a dad. And he's my dad. And he already has an answer to the problem, doesn't he? Come on! Come on! Our Heavenly Father, he's walking down the stairs. And that's God. And that's my God. And he already has an answer to my problem. Huh. Hey, why? Because things go bad. Sometimes your own fault. Sometimes it's unbearable. Sometimes people are irrational. But you know what? There's a God, and he's your God, and he already has the answer to your problem. So what do you do? So what do you do? Here it is. Here's the end of the message. So what do you do? What happened? We saw why. We saw what. So then what happened? What happened? What was the invitation? Okay, David, you've heard the message. Bow your head, close your eyes. Now, David, we've talked about some things today. I know you're hurting, okay? Please don't cry anymore because you're getting all over the nice new chair. Now, David, no, there's a God. If you believe that, raise your hand. Okay, I see that hand. Now, David, do you know that that's your God? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Okay, I see that hand. Now, do you believe that God has the answer to your problem? I see that hand. Okay, in a moment, David, in a moment, we're going to sing a song, okay? Matter of fact, we're going to sing a psalm. And when we sing that psalm, well, here's what I want you to do, okay? There'll be no piano music. There'll be no harp music. Matter of fact, I think I'll play some harp, okay? As soon as you hear the harp music playing, now, David, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come to the altar. Okay, David? When you come to the altar, here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, God, I'm sick and tired of making my own plans. I got myself into this mess. And God, I'm now going to ask you what you think. Because if I had asked 18 months ago, should I go, you would have told me no. And I wouldn't be here. So now, 18 months later, I'm going to ask the question, should I go? Because I don't want to, I can't undo yesterday, but I can make a good decision today. So God, I'm going to seek your direction. And then God, what I'm going to do is when you answer, I'm going to be willing to take no for an answer. Because here's what David said. Should I go or not? What are you talking about, David? Your family's been taken captive. What do you mean, should I go or not? It's obvious. Of course you should go. Of course you should rescue your family. I mean, how stupid can you be? Come on, David. You don't have to ask God about that. Oh, no, David said, I'm not going to make that stupid choice again. I'm going to ask God, what should I do? Because sometimes what's obvious to us is not what's obvious to the Lord. And so, should I go or not? God, I'm willing to take no for an answer. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to take no for an answer? Yeah, I dare you to take your plans. What you're going to do, where you're going to go, what you're going to do with your life. I dare you to take those plans today and put them at the altar and say, God, should I go or not? Should I go or not? And then if God says no, then listen to God. Take now thy son, thine only son, give him to me, okay? And Abraham was willing to take no as an answer. Are you? Are you willing to take no as, here's what we do. Okay, God, yep, those dirty, grimy, low-down, good-for-nothing Amalekites, they came in and took my wives and my children, and I'm going to go and show them what for. So, God, I need your strength. I need your help. I need to be strong and fast and skillful. So, God, give me the power. I'm going. God has no binding to bless your will. See, what we say is my will be done, now God bless it. It didn't work that way. No, you've got to come to Gethsemane today. Today, God, to Gethsemane today. So what did David do? He prayed for direction. Lord, what should I do? He submitted, I'm willing to receive your answer. If it's the answer I want, or if it's the answer I don't want. If it's the answer I want, or the answer I don't want, I'm willing to receive it. He's praying, he's submitting, but watch this lastly. He's willing. God, let me tell you what I want to do. Oh God, I want to go. I want to get my family. Oh God, I want to rescue. I want to make up for my bad choices. I want to rally the men together. Oh God, let me go. Oh God, let me go. Now God, I'll take your answer, but oh God, let me go. Where is that? Where is that? Where is that in modern day Christianity? Where is a teenage boy saying, God, let me go? Oh God, I want to fight. Oh God, I want to go. Oh God, I want to do something. Now God, I won't go until you tell me to go. But God, I want to go. Where is that? Boy, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw him. He saw God. And he said, oh God, I see you. I think so low of me. But God, I think so much of you. And God said, hey, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, I'll go. But wait a minute. He didn't go until God said, and he said, go. So I don't know what God's going to tell you to do. You're going to hear a message tomorrow night. It's going to knock your socks off. You're going to hear a message. I don't even know what Brother Kenny's preaching. You're going to hear a message tomorrow night that's going to get in your heart. But here's what I want to know. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Are you willing tonight? Are you willing tonight to say, God, whatever the message is, I'm saying yes now. I'm praying for direction. I'm submitting to the answer. And God, I'm willing. What kind of service could we have tomorrow night if 300 young people came into the room saying, God, I'm already there. Would you shut down this 3-hour black service and give the invitation? You don't have to preach an hour tomorrow night if 300 people come in and say, we're ready now. We're ready now. Read the scripture, give the invitation. We're ready now. We're praying, we're submitting, we're willing. Oh God, send me! Where is that? You better learn how to preach to yourself. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. I've not told you to give up your cell phone. I've not told you to confess a certain sin. I've not told you to obey mom and dad. I've not given you one item. All I've said tonight is, are you willing to hear from God? What is it right now that's clogging your ears? What is it right now that's just causing the sound waves of God's word not to get to your heart? What is it? How about it tonight? We're standing together. The music's playing. Would you come? Would you come and tell the Lord at this altar, God, I'm praying. I want your direction. Oh, God, I'm submitting. I'm willing to say no for an answer. Oh, God, I'm willing. Oh, God, tell me what to do. Tell me where to go. Tell me how to fight. Tell me how to worship. Oh, God, I'm ready. Are you ready tonight? The music's playing. Let's stand together if you're in your seats. If you're in your seats, I want you to stand. Has God spoken to you? If God's spoken to you, I want you to make some move. I want you to make some move. It might be laterally two places down the pew, but make some move for the Lord. Say, God, here I am. Here I am. You say yes, I say yes. You say no, I accept. You say go, here I am. Oh God, I don't want to make the same stupid choice I made. God, you know that the problems I'm facing in my life, some of them are because I've made some dumb choices. God, would you forgive me? Lord, it seems like the people that should be there encouraging me aren't there. Friends that I thought would be there, but God, you're right there. God, I love you. Oh God, help me. How about it? When you finish praying, you might want to look over to somebody next to you. Another guy, if you're a guy, another girl, if you're a girl, and just say, hey, let's pray together. Let's encourage one another in the Lord. How about it? Sing something, my brother, if you would, or somebody. Learn how to preach to yourself. You're not always going to have somebody to counsel you. Don't take for granted that preacher. You won't always have somebody there. You better figure it out. Is he your God? Somebody need to be saved tonight.
Bow and eyes closed. Keep praying. Mind the Lord. Powerful. We better learn how to preach to ourselves. Mind the Lord. Maybe God's trying to show us something. They say that'll never have to happen. I'll always have somebody. I mean, this is the age of technology. I can just download a sermon. Our church is live stream. I've always got access to a preacher. The time you get there, it might be too late. There'll come a time when you've got to preach to yourself. We've learned that the last couple weeks here as a family. I still remember getting that call on Monday morning from my father-in-law. She's gone, Kenny, she's gone. She took one more breath. Now it's gone. And I walked back upstairs with my wife and walked into that room. She looked up at me. She said, she's gone? I said, yes. We cried in that room. We didn't have a preacher. I figured out, what do we do? We're supposed to leave for the summit tomorrow. I got this yellow bag. I'm headed up to the cleaners, get my shirts clean, to pack for New Jersey tomorrow. Well, guess we're not going to New Jersey. Well, the kids are asleep. Do we wake them up? Do we wait for them to get up? Do we call? How's Papa doing? Do we call the sisters? Do we? Let's pray. Oh, God, help us. And the kids woke up. We brought them in the bathroom. They're screaming and crying. Trying to figure it out. Trying to pack. Can't figure out our socks from our ties. Honey, do we leave? What if we gas the car? How far do we go? How fast can we get there? Trying to figure this thing out. You know, you can take all the courses in Bible college you want to. You won't learn how to do that. Somewhere along the road, we had to figure out there's a God. And He's our God. And He always already has the answer. So we're going to listen. Do we get it right every time? No, we don't. But somebody's got to be willing to meet the knucklehead in ourselves to at least tell us to get it right. God help us. In a day and age when we get so infatuated with big services and emotional moves, the wave of invitation and the stampede at an altar call, sometimes we forget there's still something special about preaching to ourselves. Now, I know you've been to the altar, but maybe God's saying something to you. Something particular. Bow your head all over the building. And God's saying something particular to you right now. Why don't you come find your spot somewhere? Say, God, I've been looking for something from the preacher. And I've been looking for something from my friends. What I need to hear from me. All over the building, heads bowed and eyes closed. If God's spoken to you, you come find your place. Somebody in this building tonight feels like you're all alone. I've talked to enough teenagers over the years, and a whole bunch of them sometimes feel like they're all alone. I want all our workers to keep your eyes open. Let's look up front here. There's a couple ladies up here. Let's get some of these workers responsible for them to help them, or somebody. Somebody else, I'm feeling all alone. And I don't think I'm going to make it. God's too good. You're going to have to sit your own self down. Oh, I love conferences like this, but this is not where we live. You don't have time to get out of class. You don't have time to get home. It's in the middle of the day at a public school. You better be able to preach to yourself. 2 o'clock in the morning when you're tempted to click on that wrong site. You don't have time to go get your youth pastor. You better pull out your own sermon. And God's working on you. Come find your spot on the altar and talk to God about it. God help us.